Hello, can you hear? Sound on? There we go. All right. Well, we are continuing our series tonight in John chapter 17. Eric started last week and talked about a beautiful life that Jesus prays for his disciples from the beginning of John 17. And tonight we're going to continue on in this same passage. And instead of talking about a beautiful life, we're going to take up the second part of Jesus' prayer and talk about the purposeful life that Jesus prays for us as his disciples to have. Do you really want to know that your life counts? Do you want to know that it's significant, that it means something that to God or means something to the people around you? Well, what if God were to come to you and communicate clearly with you the purpose for your life? This is what you're supposed to do and be. This is your purpose for life. How do you think you might respond? Well, There's a movie out that kind of deals with this theme, and the name of it is Evan Almighty. Some of you might have seen it. And in that movie, Evan Baxter was given a job by God. He was given a purpose by the Lord, you know, a purpose that had been repeated once earlier in history with Noah. God called him to build an ark, and this is how Evan responded when the Lord came and gave him his purpose. Well, how do you think you would respond if God came to you, maybe not in the form of Morgan Freeman, but if God came to you and wanted you to see a larger purpose for your life, that your life means something, you have something important that he's called you to do, he has something for you in particular to show this world, how do you think you would respond? Well, Jesus does that for us in this passage tonight. He gives us a purpose for life. And even better, he lets us in on a little bit of prayer between Jesus and his Father. He invites us into that moment of intimacy where Jesus prays for all of his disciples, including us, about the purpose he has for our life, and he lets us listen into it. What does Jesus have for us in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6? Let's look at what God's word says. This is Jesus' prayer. I've revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything that you've given me has come from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and hear from Jesus tonight. Help us to see his purpose for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did you hear it? Did you hear the purpose for you in these verses? And you might have missed it. And it's really easy to miss. And the reason it's easy to miss for people like me and maybe people like you is that when we think about our purpose in this world, we equate it with a function or a job. I do something. My purpose is to do something in this world. I am what I accomplish. But that's not the core of who we are. That's not the core of the message that Jesus has for us tonight about what our purpose really is in this world. But rather, when Jesus gets intimate with his Father and he prays for me and he prays for you, he speaks more about the who our purpose is to be rather than what he purposes us to be. Jesus spends more time talking about who he calls us to be than what he calls us to do in this passage. His purpose for you and me is to be shaped into a certain type of person. A type of person who has a deep relationship with him such that we are changed, so that we begin to have more of a family resemblance before our Father. Your purpose in this world is to begin to look more and more and more like Jesus every day, every step that you take, both on the outside and on the inside, so that through you the world sees Christ. Your purpose in this world is to live and look like Christ to the world. That's who you are. Three simple points for us in our passage today. Jesus' purpose for us is to belong, to be protected, and to be sent. To belong, to be protected, and to be sent. Let's take them apart one by one. First, Jesus calls us and purposes us to belong to him. Look at verse 6. I've revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And then down in verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. We'll stop there. Who do you feel like you belong to? Do you feel like you belong really to anybody or anything or anywhere? Missy and I just refinanced our house, or we're in the process of refinancing our house. And I got, you know, from the bank one of those long forms that at the end of it shows how much interest I'm supposed to pay back over the next, you know, 30 years. And it's more than the price of the house, you know. I feel like I'm owned by the bank. I feel like I belong to the bank. They own me. They have certain things I'm supposed to do for them. Well, if you don't feel like you're owned by the bank, how about your kids? Do you feel like you're owned by your kids? Not the other way around, that you belong to them as parents rather than them belonging to you. All the events that you take them to, the school plays, the soccer games, the stuff that you load them up and cart them around. Do you feel like you belong to them? That you are supposed to do these things for them? Well, when Missy and I go on vacation, I told her that I've discovered my purpose in life. And this is it. You ready? My purpose in life is to be a pack mule for my kids. I think that's what I'm supposed to do. You know, at least that's how I spend a lot of my time on vacation. I belong to them. They own me in a lot of ways. Maybe you feel like you belong to your job, or you're owned by the expectations that other people have on you, or you are owned by maybe a certain type of house that you're supposed to have to fit in your neighborhood, or certain kind of furniture that you're supposed to stock this house with, or certain kinds of friends, or certain kinds of, you know, cell phone or computer, whatever. It's easy to feel owned by things in this world. Like we don't belong unless we're labeled by one of these things in this world. But Jesus calls us to know something completely different. He calls us to realize we belong to him. We are owned by him. We belong to God. He said that he has revealed the Father to those that were given to him. Do you hear that? You were given to Jesus by your Father. You were important enough to him that the Father said, that one I'm giving to you, Jesus, so that you save him and or her by the power of your name. Not because of the good stuff that you're going to do, not because of the potential that he saw in your life, but because he loved you. Because that's the kind of God that he is. We didn't do anything to make the Father give us to Jesus. The only thing that we have done is offer him our sin. But the Father loved you enough to give you to Jesus as his special possession, his chosen people, his precious child for whom he was willing to die. You belong to Jesus. It's a little bit like adoption. Some of you know that Missy and I have two adopted kids, and we adopted both of them when they were infants. And I very clearly remember being in the judges' chambers when Emma Catherine, our oldest, was given to us when we adopted her. We were sitting in the chamber around the judge's large desk, and Missy was there, and the judge and the clerk and our lawyer, and Missy's parents were there, and Emma Catherine was sitting on my knee, and the lawyer began talking about who this child is and why she's in front of the judge at this particular moment and what brought her to the court that day and why her parents, you know, can't raise her, all the things that you hear about in an adoption hearing. And then the judge turned to me and he said, "Who will be this child's father?" Now, at that moment, do you think that Emma Catherine knew me at all? Do you think that she really had any say in it whatsoever? Do you really think she knew what was going on? Not at all. She was given to us. She was given to belong in our family by the will of that judge. And she had nothing to say about it. In the same way that you and I are placed into the family of Christ because of the will of your Father in heaven. And then, when the judge asked me that, who's going to be this child's father? I said, "I will. I will be this child's father." And then my daughter, at that point, my new daughter, did something that you and I often do to Jesus. When she was sitting there, and as soon as the words came out of my mouth, "I will be this child's father," she threw up all over me. But you know what? I didn't care. I didn't care at all because she was mine. Because she was my child, because she belonged in my family, because I was her father. And I didn't care that she was messy or that I was messy. We just cleaned it up. And everything was fine. Jesus owns you, even when you throw up all over him. You and I belong to Christ. When we have lives that are messy, both before our Father in heaven, when our lives are messy with our friends around us, the Lord Jesus owns you and me. We belong to him. And he wants us to know this more than just a fact. He wants us to grow into this knowledge, to grow into this realization, to the beauty of being, of belonging to the Lord Jesus, so that the other things that threaten to possess us, threaten to own us, so that our love for those things is driven out. Things like our fears. Do you have fear? Do you realize that your fear can be driven out of your life when you and I reflect on the fact that we belong to the one who can calm the wind and the waves? We belong to the one who holds the hearts of the rulers and the kings. The authorities are held in his hands, and we belong to him as his children. He rules over every circumstance of life, and we belong to him. That one who has so much authority in this world, we belong to him as his children. We have no reason to fear, to crouch in fear. We have reason to come to our Father, to come to our Savior, and ask him to rule over our fears. We don't need to fear not having the right kind of furniture, or not having the right kind of house, or being approved by our neighbors, or any of that stuff, because we belong to Jesus. And that belonging to Jesus can drive out not only our fears, but also the love that we have for self. When we turn to those who are the closest to us in this world, and we begin to demand of them and treat them like they belong to us, like we can command them to do certain things, whether it's our spouse or our children. We think that we can speak harshly enough to them or coerce them into doing certain things rather than walking with them in love as our Savior has walked with us to move us and shape us and change us. The truth is that we belong to one who laid down his life for us in love. And he calls on us to do the same for those that we love, to lay down our lives for them because we love them, because we belong in the same family. Do you realize that you, friends, belong to the Lord Jesus? Will it change your life? It's a purpose that Jesus prays for you, that you would know it tonight. His second purpose we see in this text is that we would be protected. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me, that name of Jesus, of the one who shall save his people." Well, when we hear protection, sometimes we hear Jesus is going to protect me and immediately begin to think that he's going to spare me from trial or spare us from tragedy or persecution in this life. But truthfully, that's never what Jesus promises us. In fact, God calls us to realize that life is going to be just the opposite. We will have persecution. We will face trial. Can we really expect to be spared from the things that Jesus himself wasn't spared from? It's not being protected isn't about not having trial in this life. But being protected is more about being spared from the traps and the attacks of the devil that threaten our souls. He wants us to be protected and preserved in the Father's love, no matter what circumstances swirl around us in our life, to know that we are protected by that name of Jesus, the one that saves his people. Because it's only by his power, it's only by the power of God in that strong name of Jesus, that you and I will be spared from the traps of the devil and his desire to destroy us. That's what he wants to do. He's not my friend. He's not your friend. He wants to destroy you. And the way that we are protected, Jesus prays for us, is to realize that we are sanctified by the truth. We've been sanctified or set apart or changed or moved along in being someone different, set aside by the truth, Jesus prays. That's how we are protected. The truth sets us free. It sanctifies us in a couple of different ways. Some of us here tonight feel the weight of our guilt. You know your brokenness, you know your sin, you know the things that in your life that mark you as guilty before God. And we all are guilty before God. And some of us are in touch with that guilt more than others. And we need the truth of the gospel to be spoken with power into our lives so that we experience that freedom, that being set apart. We experience that sense of forgiveness from our Father. Others of us are sanctified by the truth in the way that the truth comes to us and calls us away from our life of permissiveness or compartmentalization. We live a certain way on Monday through Saturday, kind of how I want to live my life, doing it my way. And then on Sunday, we'll kind of pretend to be Christian. We'll dress up and we'll you know, do what we think Christians are supposed to do, but the rest of life is mine. And we tend to minimize what we hear about God's law and God's word and God's expectations of us. And we, rather than comparing ourselves to the holy standard before the Lord, we compare ourselves to the jury of our peers. And we live life by comparison. And hey, if I'm getting along better than the next guy, then I'm in pretty good shape. But we're sanctified by the truth because God won't let us get away with that. The truth comes to each of us and puts our pride to death. It puts our pride to death and lets us know that we can't minimize the truth of God's expectations of us. We can't set them aside. We can't manage them. The law of God kills. It comes to each of us and threatens to destroy us because we all are guilty. Whether we feel it or not, we all are guilty before the Lord. And the way that the truth sanctifies us and sets us free and brings us protection is when we say, "You're right. I'm not going to pretend anymore. I am guilty. I do have a soul that is full of sin and death, and I can't pretend anymore. And I'm going to have my hands open to receive grace and forgiveness and mercy and kindness from your Father." We are protected when we stop pretending like we've got it all together and instead hide in the cleft of the rock of King Jesus. We're never going to feel protected if we try to live as Teflon Christians, like where your sin just kind of rolls off your back, or somebody makes an accusation or challenges you with sin and you try to weasel out of it, or blame shift, or any of the things that we try to do to make ourselves feel better in comparison. You'll never feel protected. I won't ever feel protected as long as I live that way. The way that we really feel protection is when we admit our sin and run to Christ. When we say, I can't do it anymore. I can't manage God's expectations of me. Whatever challenges or accusations or sin are thrown your way, the best way to fight against the devil in that strategy, when he comes and accuses you, the best way to deal with him, we were talking about this a minute ago, the best way to deal with him is to say, "You're right." When your conscience pricks your heart and you feel your guilt, the strategy, the right strategy to be protected is to say, "You're exactly right. I am guilty. But Jesus pursues me anyway. Jesus loves me in spite of what he knows about me. Because of what he knows about me, he's coming toward me in love and grace and forgiveness. Friends, when you stand accused, remember that by faith you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I like to go visit the St. Louis Art Museum. Maybe some of you like to go. And one of my favorite exhibits is in the basement, the bottom floor, and it's the medieval era section of the art museum. And there's a room at the bottom of these stairs, and there are all these swords and axes, and there's, you know, that's what a guy would like, I suppose. And there are these sets of armor that are in there. Have you seen those? You go down there, there's a few sets of armor that you know, you'll see the helmet on top, and there are all these gashes in the helmet where swords have hit it and have protected this knight. And all you can see is just a little slit for his eyes. And then on his shoulders and on his arms are these plates of armor so that when he's on a horse and, you know, blows come raining down from swords, they can't get him. They can't harm him at all because he's protected with this armor. And then even down on their legs and their knees and even covering their toes are these plates of armor. They're covered from head to toe with armor so that the blows of their enemy couldn't attack them, couldn't destroy them. They were protected. Friends, do you know that your armor, your protection is Jesus himself? You are protected by the name that God gave Jesus, the name that says, I save my people. Without fail, I save my people. That's your purpose in this life, to live as one who is protected by the power of the gospel so that you live with an open hand before accusations and sin. You don't pretend anymore, but you say, I'm guilty, and yet I'm loved by my Savior. And what freedom that gives us when we walk out into the world, not to have to be a certain type of person, but to know that our purpose in this life is to be a redeemed sinner. That's who you are. You're protected, head to toe, backwards and forwards, by the life and death and resurrection and fellowship and record and mercy of the Lord Jesus who's come for you. Do you know that purpose for your life tonight? Our third thing that Jesus prays for us as his people is to know that we've been sent. We belong, we're protected, and finally we're sent. And friends, if we are sent out into the world, we need every bit of belonging and every bit of protection that we can lay our hands on. Look at verse 18. Jesus prayed, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." We are called to engage this world with the truth of the word, but not as some people might hear it, not with a hammer, the hammer of self-righteousness, or the, you know, engaging the world and saying we're right and you're wrong in the sort of way. But Jesus says, as you have sent me, I send them. How did Jesus come into the world? Full of grace and mercy, speaking the truth, but full of grace and mercy and kindness and welcoming sinners into his presence. That's how Jesus was sent into the world, and that's how he sends you and me, to go as his ambassadors, representing him, not our own desires. But it's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging to go into the world that way, because when we realize we are sent, then we have to acknowledge that we're not our own authorities anymore. You know, I like to live my life by going where I want, doing what I want, associating with whom I want, using my free time in the way I want. I am my own authority. But if we're sent by someone to whom we belong, then that challenges our sense of self-determination. We belong to someone else, and we're at his call. We're at his beck and call to go where he might place us in this world. You know, we're sent into our communities in the way that Jesus was sent into this world, full of love and engagement in the world. And whatever community you live in, whether it's U-City or Clayton or, you know, Brentwood or Ladue or wherever, whatever community you're living in that the Lord has sent you into as a missionary, because we're all missionaries, we're just sent there. whatever community he's sent you into, take the time to treasure what is beautiful about your community. You know, and to mourn what is broken about your community. The Lord Jesus calls on us to care enough to give our hearts to the place we live. To give our effort, our hearts, our time to the place we live. So get involved in your community somehow, whether it's to your neighborhood pool or your school association or your neighborhood association or whatever, just whatever club is in your community. Care about the people to whom you're sent enough to be involved and build relationships with them. That's what we're called to do. But remember, this isn't so much about what we're to do, but the type of person that we are to be. Jesus calls us to be a certain person as we go into these communities, these people with whom we have relationship, to experience joy with them in the same way Jesus has come to us, to grieve, to spend enough time with our neighbors and the people around us to begin to build relationships. And that might challenge some of our self-determination if we really let it begin to mess with our lives. It might challenge us to think second and third and fourth thoughts about, should we move into a different neighborhood to upgrade into a better house? Because we built relationships with the people around us that Jesus has sent us to them. It might challenge us, to think more carefully and deeply about, should I take this other job in another city? Because Jesus has sent me to these people. I care about them. And I love them. And they're my mission field. It might cause us to think more carefully when we want to, you know, trade out one set of friends for another and kind of climb up the social ladder. Jesus sent us into relationship with the people around us. And he calls on us to have enough time. And he calls on me. I don't do this well. He calls on all of us to have enough time to build hospitable relationships, to move toward the people in our lives in the way that Jesus came to us, to live life with us. Do you have space to be that kind of person in your life? Do it. Pray for it. Long for it, because Jesus says that we are sent people. I took my daughter, Emma Catherine, to Brentwood Days last year. Does anybody know what Brentwood Days is? It's a little... A lot of familiarity with that here in the room tonight. Brentwood Days is a little fair, a little kind of community, not circus, but kind of, you know, when the fair comes to town, you have all these little rides you set up, you know, and she is usually afraid of rides, but when we went to Brentwood Days, she saw a ride that she wanted to get on. I'm not sure why, but she wanted to ride the Scrambler. You guys know what the Scrambler is? We got a picture of it for you here. You can see the Scrambler. You know, it kind of goes around and around and around really fast, right? That's the Scrambler. She wanted to ride that thing. And if you know anything about the Scrambler, you know that it operates on the principle of centrifugal force. You can see another picture of these kids. As it's going around, they get kind of smushed over to the side, you know? The faster you go, the more you get spun out and flung and smushed. Well, Emma Catherine wanted to ride that thing. And if you know me well, you know that I have inner ear trouble. And so riding on the Scrambler was not my idea of a great fun afternoon with my daughter because, you know, I thought maybe I was going to pay her back for the things she did to me on my lap, you know, in the judge's chamber, you know. But as we got on that Scrambler and rode it, she had a blast and she was kind of flung out and got squished over to me on the side and I'm hanging on for dear life. And as soon as the ride was over, I get off, you know, and I'm kind of walking like this for about 25 minutes, you know, I can't walk a straight line. I'm walking, you know, kind of inalterably shaped onto the side because I was flung out by this ride. That's what Jesus calls us to have in our lives. We are to be flung out, sent out by him so that our lives are inalterably shaped to be different from the world. So that our lives, we walk a little bit sideways from the rest of the world because we're so shaped by the love of Christ that sends us out and propels us out and flings us out into the world so that we share his love with a broken world in desperate need of him. The Lord Jesus flings us out so that the world will experience His love through our touch, will experience His mercy and grace poured into their lives through us as His agents. Are you willing to let Jesus' purpose for you to be flung into the world, sent out into the world so that you don't walk the same anymore? That's what He desires for us. The Lord Jesus prays that we know that we belong to Him, so that we know that we are protected by Him, so that our walk is forever changed as we go into this world. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to know how much we mean to the Lord Jesus. Help us to know and experience and taste of that goodness and kindness even tonight, as we've heard Your gospel and as we will come to the Lord's table in just a few minutes. Help us to be shaped and changed as we are sent into this world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.